as I was preparing for today, thinking about, I really enjoyed last week and being able to celebrate the birth and death of Christ all in the same service and be able to have the Lord's Supper together with you. And to follow up on that, I thought about something that had been happening here at Christmas time. And probably you might have noticed it, but something that had, especially this year, but there's an interesting phenomenon that seems to take place in December about every year. I've noticed it, you've probably noticed it too, but there's a lot of people who seem to be happy, happy this time of year. They seem to join together, and you know, the four songs that we just sang, they could sing those songs. They celebrate and even honor Jesus at Christmas time. It just seems like there's a lot of people who do that. They sing Christmas carols. They go to church. They're excited about Emmanuel, Jesus, you know, being with us. They look ahead to his life and his miracles and his teachings and his love that he has for people. And they even look ahead to his death and his resurrection. There's this big umbrella of Christianity that seems to really relish in this time. And I've noticed it a lot this year especially. Maybe it's because COVID has us people so strung out, difficult times. This is a time where, at least in December, we can get excited about the coming of Jesus. This big umbrella of Christianity that looks at God and looks at Jesus Christ whom he has sent, as opposed to, let's say, Judaism, that worships God but not Jesus. They're looking forward to the Christ, but not necessarily Jesus, so they wouldn't necessarily be celebrating Christmas. Or Islam, who worships God but Allah and the messenger that he has sent, wouldn't celebrate necessarily Christmas. But there's a lot of people that are celebrating Christmas in the advent and coming of Jesus Christ and look forward to his life and his teaching and his death and his resurrection. And that's a big broad of Christianity. I've talked with Roman Catholics and Lutherans and Methodists and Presbyterians and Baptists and evangelical Christians. I find them saying many of the same things, especially here in this month of December. And maybe I've just noticed it more this year. But we're saying some of the same things, and we're looking to the same exciting event, and that's the arrival of the Christ child. On our way to church this morning, there's a certain radio station that's been playing 24/7 Christmas music since, I think, the day of Thanksgiving or the day after. But Beth's Bluetooth clicked on and off in our car, and that radio station, as of 9 o'clock this morning or 10 o'clock this morning, is done with the Christmas songs. Interesting about how it switches, but there was this camaraderie of people, of public, looking forward to Jesus coming. And this year in particular, I've heard it, coworkers, when I make house calls, people at homes that I visit, on television. In particular, this year, I heard a lot about Advent. How many of you have heard of Advent or understand, at least heard the term Advent? How many of you, personally, Advent is, I've heard about it, but I don't really know a whole lot about the ins and outs of it. How many of you could say that? Okay, that was me. Yeah, it would be a shame. How many of you are very familiar with Advent and the tradition of Advent? Okay, all right. I heard a lot about Advent. I didn't know a whole lot about it. But as I listened to people talking about that and their excitement that they had about it, I found myself agreeing with so much of what they were saying regarding God and Jesus. And I was really interested in learning more about this tradition of Advent. So many people find a little joy and goodwill towards men as their attention is turned to God, particularly through the tradition of Advent. But it's the same people I was agreeing with, and we were talking about these things. It's these same, so many of these same people I have a real burden with for the whole year of sharing the gospel with them, because I know they don't have any joy, they don't have any hope all year long. And yet here in this past month, we've been talking about some of the same things in their recognition of Advent and in their anticipation of Christmas. So they seem to get so much out of the symbols of Advent, and as I've learned more about them, so have I. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about that today in our worship service. On the back of your bulletins, I have put pictures on the back of goats and of poison ivy, and this time it's a picture of Advent with the candles and the season of hope and expectation. I wanted to spend some time talking about this, the Advent, and in particular the Advent wreath. The Advent wreath, it's not inspired, it doesn't come from the Bible, but God teaches his people through symbols all through the scripture. If you think about the rainbow, okay, that's something specific that God said, this is a rainbow, and it means something. It is a symbol of something, okay? The rainbow is a phenomenon that when sunlight shines through water droplets, it makes a prism and it creates a rainbow in the sky. All right, that's a physical phenomenon, but God specifically says that's a symbol for my faithfulness, that I will never destroy the earth. Okay, so God attaches a special meaning to that. And when we celebrated the Lord's Supper last week, that's bread and that's juice, but Jesus said specifically that's a symbol of my body and my blood. Okay, well, the Advent wreath is not an inspired symbol given by God, but there are symbolic things there that I think we would do well to think on and to learn if we don't know them already. The tabernacle was full of symbols of God, who he was and his holiness and what those things represented. Now, you might not have to know all of the symbolism in the Bible, especially when it goes to the tabernacle, but if you learn those things, doesn't it expound your understanding of who God is? When you understand the symbols, doesn't it just add to your understanding of God? And so, going back to this phenomenon of being around people who are all seem to be saying some of the same things, I found myself in a world filled with people, and this is why I think it's worth talking about today. I found myself in a world with people, so many of them seem devoted to God. At least it seems like they're devoted to God. And yet at the same time, I know that God speaks of followers, quote unquote, and true followers. And God talks about this reality of a remnant in the midst of people. And I find myself, and whether you do too, you find yourself in this mixed bag of religious people and people who are truly born again. This mixed bag of quote-unquote Christians and people who are really following after Jesus Christ. A mixed bag of professors and believers. Do you find yourself in that? Does it seem like it's maybe more obvious or more palpable and sometimes confounding during Christmas time? Because it just seems like so many people agree, and yet God says there's a distinction. And so I don't want to take any pride in saying that, well, I'm different from all these other people or I'm better than all these people. But what's the difference between me and these other people? I know there's a difference, but what's the difference? I know I'm born again. God says that I'm a light of Christ among a crowd of people that are lost in darkness. But so many of the lost people look and talk in the same way that I am. In so many ways. So what's the difference? Some of those people might actually be saved more than I think, and some people who I think might not be. But what's the difference? We have to know the difference because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal judgment that hangs in the balance in that difference of people who are all saying some of the same things. The difference is understanding that there's a fundamental problem with every person, and there's only one remedy. You and I, Romans 3:23, God says you and I are guilty of sin against God, not just wrongs against other people that need to be improved on. God says in Romans 6:23 that there's a judgment, the wages of sin is death, that you and I both deserve. That's a difference in fundamental understanding. God's fulfilling his promise to come and obey and then suffer and die in our place is our only hope, where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's a dogmatic statement. That's a difference that I would believe and hold on to that people that don't hold to. And God calls all people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved, as opposed to this universal hope, this universal salvation, just because God did what he said he was going to do. So those are big differences when I stand in a crowd of people who we all seem to be saying and thinking about the same thing. Fundamental differences. It's a sobering differences between believers and professors. But going back to this tradition of Advent, I really appreciated the emphasis that it makes. Much of this is kind of lost in our desire to just follow Jesus Christ and to move away from religion, move away from the traditions and trappings that religion can ensnare people in. However, much of this beauty, much of this symbolism, much of this truth can be lost if we don't necessarily pay attention to some of these things. And I think this Advent example is one where we can really benefit from knowing a little bit more about this. Advent is the anticipation of the coming Messiah. So we celebrated Christmas yesterday. I gotta say that through the month, it's a busy month, I was looking forward to Christmas. I was looking forward to celebrating Christ's birth, but man, it's easy to get lost in the shuffle of work and the hullabaloo of the holidays and to forget or to lose sight of the true meaning of Christmas. Even that statement there is so used that, you know, to lose the true meaning of Christmas and what we're celebrating. And I know that we can come here every Sunday and be reminded of that, of what God has done for us. And we do, one of our primary purposes is to celebrate that all year long. So what's so special about Christmas? It is special to come together at Christmas time and celebrate that. But how easy is it to forget? And how much of a benefit could something like this help us in those weeks before leading up to Christmas so that we anticipate the coming Messiah? So as we take a look at the Advent wreath, there's some space on here if you want to write some things down, but I wanted to just go through the elements of the Advent wreath. And I think a Christmas miracle, my family talks afterwards, if I have a three-point sermon and I stick to that and you follow it, that might be the miracle of Christmas. I do have three ideas or three points that I would like to touch on. As we look at this, number one, can we benefit from seeing these elements and what they symbolize? Number two, can we rejoice as born-again believers as we see the true fulfillment in Jesus Christ? And number three, can we love and pity those who seem to be so close but yet are still so far away in their lost condition? So let's take a look at this wreath. If you got the picture out there, if you know what this looks like, there's multiple components to the Advent wreath. One of the main things is the wreath is made of evergreen, okay? It's evergreens. Evergreens don't lose their leaves in the wintertime. They're evergreen. And the evergreen wreath symbolizes eternal love, continuous life. The wreath is circular. The wreath is circular for a reason. And that circular pattern has no beginning and no end. And it symbolizes the eternity of God, everlasting life in Christ. The components of the wreath. In the wreath, there are oftentimes holly leaves. Holly leaves have points on them, the sharp points on them. And those holly leaves symbolize the crown of thorns that the Savior would wear when he dies on the cross. Oftentimes there's red berries mixed in with the Advent wreath. Those red berries symbolize the shed blood of Christ when he dies on the cross. And you can see in the picture there's pine cones. Pine cones, when they fall off of pine trees, they drop seeds. And the pine cones symbolize life and resurrection. And so there's elements of a wreath, especially an Advent wreath, that mean more than just looking pretty and can hang or sit on a table or hang on a wall. So there's reasons behind the elements of the wreath. Then you see there's four candles. There's five candles, but there's four candles that are lit. All right, and so the Advent candles, they have four of them in this picture, and in the colors have some significance, not as much. Some are just all red candles. Some of them are three purples and a pink. But there's four of those candles, and on the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, they would light one candle at a time each Sunday in preparation or in anticipation of Christmas. And so each of those four candles has a special meaning or has a special symbolism there. And it's actually written on this paper. But the first one, so four Sundays before Christmas, they would light the first one. It's a purple candle. And that was, they actually call that the prophecy candle, or it's the hope, the one that says hope on the left side. That would be on week number one. And I've got some verses that I handed out, and I hope people have those, but I would go ahead, and if you haven't turned to that passage of Scripture, I wanted to read some of these verses as they pertain to these specific candles. But the first candle is the prophecy candle, symbolizing or representing hope in the coming Messiah, who has Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. All right, Beth, go ahead and read Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. Right, that's a prophecy from Isaiah that the Messiah would come. All right, that gives people hope. All right, what about Luke 1:31? Scott. All right, go ahead and keep reading then. Great. Tying into Isaiah, what Isaiah had prophesied, and here the angel told Mary, proclaiming he's coming, and now he's coming soon, as we talked about last week. There's hope in the coming Messiah. What about Matthew 1:21? All right. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a hope in the coming Messiah, and he's coming soon. All right, so there's that first week of hope. And as people look forward to something, if they have hope in the coming Messiah, and they live in problems, and they live in troubles, there's a hope in God that all men can have. The second Sunday, the second candle that's lit, is called the Bethlehem candle. And it's the candle that represents love, love of God, and sometimes it's also referred to as faith. And it's that account of Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem. God in his love sent forth his son, and the faith of Mary and Joseph that we talked about last week, how they believed what the angel had said, and they acted on that. And they traveled to Bethlehem. So that was week number two, and candle number two is that of love or faith. The third candle, and if the certain ones that use the purple candles, the third one is usually a rose-colored candle, and it's the one that says joy. The third week is the candle. It's called the shepherd's candle, and the main emphasis here is joy. Joy because we're over halfway through Advent. We've made it through 2 weeks, and now we're on the other side. We've made it halfway to this coming of the Messiah, but also joy. And if we read in when the angels came to the shepherds, who has Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11? Tom? Oh, okay. Luke 2, 10 and 11. You have it. All right. Amen. Good tidings of great joy. That was the message of the angels to the shepherds. And this next candle, this third week, is a focus on joy. And if you think about Christ's coming, anticipating his coming, there's a joy that we can have in life in knowing that. And then the fourth candle, the last Sunday before Christmas, is considered the angels' candle, and it's that one of peace. And if you read Luke 2:14, Tom. All right. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I've memorized that one, but go ahead and read that one again. Peace. All right. The message of peace, the message of joy, the message of Christ's birth. It was today, and the message of peace. All right. So here's the emphasis on this last candle. So those are the four Sundays. And so if we spent the 4 weeks before Christmas of focusing on those things, and many, many, many people do in Christianity, they look forward to that. And then come Christmas Day, or maybe Christmas Eve at midnight or whatnot, they would light the white candle in the middle. And if you can imagine what the white candle would represent, white, sign of purity, right? It's this candle that Jesus is here. He's been born. Who has John 8, verse 12?
Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
All right. Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. And so lighting this white candle on this culmination of Christmas Day shows visibly that it represents Jesus as the light of the world. And this idea of darkness and light, as I've read about Advent, and especially in this meeting here, I went to Roman Catholic websites, I went to different things. This idea of darkness and light is really taught through this. The closer we get to Christmas, the brighter this wreath gets as more and more candles are being lit. Some of them have a little candle for every day of the week in between the big ones. So you can imagine, the closer we get to the arrival of Christ, the brighter the light is getting. It demonstrates the drama of salvation history that surrounds the birth of God incarnate, who comes to redeem the human race and make all things new. That was straight out of a Roman Catholic website describing the Advent and the meaning of the Advent wreath. It demonstrates the drama of salvation history that surrounds the birth of God incarnate, who comes to redeem the human race and make all things new. Who has Revelation 21, verse 5? Chad?
And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new.
Quite simple. That's the words of Jesus, right? So the things as I've described this Advent calendar, candles, wreath. Is this true? What we've said about Christ. Is this true? Yeah. Is it good? Is it good news? Amen. Right. Can we benefit by knowing a little bit about this Advent wreath? Absolutely. Is it complete? Because people all under this big umbrella of Christianity all get excited about what we just talked about. And yet at the same time, we know that I take no pleasure, but I know that people are going to hell because they're not truly born again, and yet they get excited about all of this. So is this complete? Can we benefit from it? Absolutely. But is it complete? And if it's not complete, then what's missing? The full message of the gospel. For example, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. We know that as a Sermon on the Mount. There's lots of people in broad Christianity that get excited about Jesus' teaching, where Jesus taught about loving our enemies in Matthew 5:44. Jesus taught about giving to the needy in Matthew 6, verses 2, 3, and 4. Jesus taught about the golden rule of doing to others what you would have them do to you. And yet at the end of chapter 7, at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So there's this sad reality that this happy ending that people can take out of the Advent wreath and what it stands for, there's this sad reality that this happy ending that people are waiting for and expecting and hoping for is not going to happen just because. God doesn't work that way, and he says it in his word, and as we agree with so much, there's this sad reality that they're falling so short because this is not complete. There's a call to repent and believe the gospel. There's plenty of confession that goes along, and I think even we, as we realize our liberty in Jesus Christ and how we are loved by God the Father when we are in Christ Jesus, even though we're depraved and even though we sin, we can get really good at confessing our sins, but are we repenting of our sins? There's a big difference. In the world can even, at Christmas time, confess their shortcomings, but is there repentance? God calls for repentance. There's even belief in Jesus' life across the board, in his existence, but God calls for a faith and dependence on Jesus as the only way and the only truth and the only life. And then, again, what's missing is this reality that people go to hell. There's this, what's missing is this call to repentance and dependence. Repentance from sin and dependence on Jesus Christ as the only hope. And then there's this scandalous reality that there's nothing good and salvageable in a dead person. And that's who we are. The Christmas message is warm and friendly and exciting and including, but the reality of the gospel is it's not about, you know, apologizing for things that you did wrong and making that right with people and doing better or improving ourselves. The reality of the gospel is it took somebody dying, it took God becoming man and dying in order to satisfy the wrath of God for our sin. And it takes us being dead to sin and being born again, not just a better version of ourselves. But how much of that do we hear with these people that we can agree on with so many things? And then you get to the improvement of us, and hopefully the next year will be better, and yet the reality of the gospel is we're dead. We have to be born again. So can we benefit from seeing these symbols and what these symbols represent? Absolutely. But number two, can we rejoice knowing that we have real fulfillment of these elements in Jesus Christ? I'd like everybody to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to think that I have a passage of Scripture, and I'm going to go through that, and we're going to just expound on that passage. But as I was looking at this, I came to Romans chapter 5, and just really blessed by the summary of these elements of hope and peace and joy and love, these elements that so many people can acknowledge and even agree with, how they are truly fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We can find real hope as we read through these verses, real hope, real love, real joy, and real peace compared to what many people feel in December and lose this afternoon in line returning things at Kohl's. The whole sentiment of Christianity, or of Christmas, is gone in a weekend. I wish it would last halfway through January. But will it? But this is real hope. and love and joy and peace because it's found in Jesus Christ. So let's read Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. God's word says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." I can read that again and again. And as we think of the hope and love and peace and joy that comes and goes in the month of December, this is true hope. This is true peace. Peace with God. There's a hope of redemption, not just a hope that things will work out in the end. There's a hope of eternal glory, not just that Rick would recover from COVID. There's a hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. There's a love that's deeper than just being kind to one another and sharing something that you have with someone else in need. There's a love that would die for someone, die for an enemy. Not just a family member or a friend, but for an enemy. There's a joy that lasts in this passage. There's a joy that lasts through December and lasts through suffering and lasts through trial and in failure. There's a joy because it's rooted in the work of Jesus Christ. And there's a peace between me and Almighty God, not just a peace among people who can get along for a while because it's the holiday season. So while people all around us can get a feeling of joy in this, and I pray that as people recognize this, they're drawn to the scriptures and they're seeing what the scriptures has to say, and God uses that. But, you know, we of all people ought to be messengers of hope. You know, we of all people ought to be demonstrating love and kindness to one another. We of all people should be joyful and spreading joy all around. And we of all people ought to be at rest and at peace within our hearts and with each other. So as we rejoice as born-again believers in God our Savior, the third thing, let us have love and pity on those around us who seem to be so close and yet are still lost, so far away from true hope and true love, true joy and true peace. Let's love them and pity them. Seek them out. You know who they are in your own life. Listen to them and see what they are putting their hope in, what they are putting, what gives them joy, what could give them peace. Listen to them and give them what is meaning, what is missing. Give them what's missing. The wonderful and terrible news of the gospel of Jesus. It's terrible because those people are dead in sin. And I was dead in sin, and there's nothing we can do to fix that. And the terrible news that just because Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and rose again does not mean that everybody gets to go to heaven. That's the bad news. But that's what people are clinging to, are hoping in. You know, that God would be, you know, I'm not as bad as her or him. And it'll all work out in the end, and God will appreciate the good things that I did as they outweigh the bad things or the really bad things that I didn't do. The terrible news of the gospel is that's not true because that's not what God says. The wonderful news is Jesus did everything to accomplish our salvation. It's finished. It's done. We celebrate that as often as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The work of saving us has been done. And the call to salvation is to repent and to believe, to not make 2022 better than 2021. That's not going to happen. The call to salvation is not to pay for our sins in some ways through life, or just hope that God would forget. The wonderful news is that God calls you and me to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ. So very simply, here's the Advent wreath. Here's the Advent candles. It's good for us to know what they represent. It's good for us to think about those things. And it's great to rejoice in knowing as born-again believers that we have the true fulfillment of each of those things in Jesus Christ. And I pray that it would motivate us to go and to love and to pity those who don't know and to share with them the gospel. My hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for me. So let's pray, and then we're going to sing about that great truth together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that because of Jesus Christ, we have true hope. Because you've demonstrated your love to us, we can love you back because you've given us life. And we can love one another because you have loved us so much. Lord, because you have died for us and given us eternal life, we have joy that transcends any struggle that we must go through today. And any ending that we may ask for or not ask for. We have a joy that can transcend all of that because it's a joy of knowing that you are always good and that eternal life waits for us in Christ. And Lord, we have a peace that passes all understanding. We have a peace as we go through trials and struggles. We have a peace that goes through times of uncertainty because we know that no matter what happens in this life, our most important problem has been solved in Jesus Christ, and we are at peace with you. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for making that possible. Thank you for making that known to us, and thank you for helping us to understand that. And Lord, I pray that as we've gone through this today in a very simple way, you would open the eyes of those who don't believe, who may profess but not truly believe, who may know but not understand. Lord, I pray that you would open their eyes to repent from sin and to truly believe in Jesus Christ as their only hope for salvation. Thank you for all of this. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.